share and worship with y'all this Sunday morning. So we're going to go into something really, really cool. A super short passage, just a few verses of the Bible that I think are one of those really, really simple things that even as a kid, growing up in the church, you can kind of, oh, I get this, it kind of makes sense. It's a very straightforward truth. But like so many passages in the Bible, there is immense depth that comes with it, and that's what we're really going to dive into. You see, these few verses have so much implications for our life as a Christian, our function, our purpose, our identity, our reason for operating. And it's vital that as a follower of Christ, we understand this simple truth that we're going to look at this morning, and we apply it to the best of our abilities. It's a commandment of God. It's pretty straightforward. So, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Matthew 5. If you've got a cell phone, you can just Google Matt 5 and scroll down. We're going to be in verse 13. And in a moment, the verses will appear behind me as well. So, Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus is speaking his famous Sermon on the Mount. He's giving this big message, this big sermon to many of the Israelites, many of the people who knew about God, not too dissimilar from us gathered this morning. There are people here who know about God. Jesus begins. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's it. Like, that's all we're doing. It's super simple, super straightforward. If you've been in Awana, maybe you've memorized that verse. I love it. And so I was studying that. I really got this concept of this calling, this expectation from Jesus for every single follower of his, every Christian, to be a salty and shiny Christian. We're expected to be salty and shiny. So let's start with the salty first. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now again, this isn't the, if you're younger, as if you don't have a high school diploma yet, this isn't salt in the slang terminology like, oh, she's salty, you know, it's not like that kind of thing. Remember, this book is old. They weren't speaking that way. If you've passed middle school history, then you know the significance of salt. You know that salt was so valuable across history. It was even used for currency. Salt had such significance because it had this special ability of curing meat, meaning it could prevent it from spoiling. You could use salt to preserve your food and your meats. It was highly sought after, highly valuable. I looked into it, I was like, how does salt do this? Like, what is salt magic? Is it a little crystal? Salt has the chemical properties in the mineral to break down and inhibit the enzymes of microbacteria that create salmonella and other similarly worse things you don't want to consume. Salt prevents the spoiling and the decay. And salt began to take on a symbolic meaning as well in history, especially for the Hebrews, God's people. We see in Leviticus, where they have instructions with salt. No grain offering, nothing like that. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of your covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt was valuable to the people of God as well. Your offering to God must have salt. It must be pure. For Jesus to say, you are the salt of the earth, is to call attention to the symbolic meaning to say, you are to be a purifying agent in the world. You are to push back against the moral, spiritual decay of this world. You are the salt. You have a function, you have a purpose that's going to operate a little bit different than everyone else. Peter explains this some more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, or maybe aliens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're aliens. We're temporary passer-throughs. We're just travelers going through this life. We're not supposed to fit in. We're not supposed to blend in when we're made to stand out, right? Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your minds. So you may know God's perfect will, right? What's good and true. We cannot lose our saltiness. You see, if we try to fit in or disguise our Christianity, our relationship with Jesus, maybe to avoid opposition, we are losing our saltiness. We can't purify the world and become like it at the same time. What makes a Christian so valuable in our world is that a Christian is so little like the world and so much like Jesus. Do not lose your saltiness. In high school, I did not go to church. I didn't go to church really until college. I wouldn't have zero relationship with Christ. But I had this interesting pastime. I was very, very well read. I didn't have any friends, so I just read books all the time. And I was probably a little too smart for my own good at this time. I was very quick-witted and a decent communicator. And I grew up in Austin, Texas, so we got lots of Christians going to church on Sunday and everything, not me though. I would find Christians in my high school, and I loved to argue with them, to debate with them. And my favorite thing was to try to rile them up and get them to say something or do something that would betray the integrity of their faith. And I always get the biggest kick out of it. This one guy got so mad. He was like, well, if you're not a Christian, you're going to burn in hell. And I was like, see you there. And he didn't laugh that much. You know, but it was a game to me. You know, I could just get these Christians all mad. They'd say something that totally went against the way they're supposed to be living in love. And whatever they preached about is kind of what I thought. And so there was this girl named Brooke who had the misfortune of being assigned to sit next to me in this one class. And I knew she was kind of like a Christian. She wore like the t-shirts and stuff. I was like, she's probably like in the church. So I was like, this is going to be okay. She was like a cheerleader, but she was like really shy and like quiet, you know. She'd be showing up. And so I was like, hey, Brooke. And she's like, Scott. I'm like, so you really believe all that Jesus stuff? Not yet. I'm getting them good ready. And that's how I lean into it, and I'll suck her in. And she's like, Scott, I'm gonna stop you right here. I know your whole deal. I know you like to argue with Christians and stuff. I'm gonna tell you right now. Yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I know that he loves me, and I know that he loves you as well. If you want to be friends, we can talk, we can be friends, but I'm not gonna argue with you. You know more than me, you know all that stuff, that's fine. So, what do we do? And I was like, hold on. That's not how you play the game. That's not how this is supposed to go. And of course, now as a Christian, it breaks my heart to know that I went through so many Christians before someone finally talked to me about the love of Jesus. They're so quick to push back. You see, Brooke was unwilling to compromise her saltiness. She was unwilling to win some futile and pointless debate with a guy who had zero interest in knowing about Jesus. I'm just trying to pad my ego here. How many of us fall victim to our pride and our ego trying to win some kind of internet debate with someone, all the while compromising our saltiness? We're no different than the rest of the world. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, if you're living and acting the same way as someone who's an unbeliever, what's the point? Your saltiness is gone. And Jesus says, what good is salt without its saltiness but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? Cannot lose our saltiness. But before I continue, I'm going to make something really, really clear. When we're talking about saltiness here, we're not talking about salvation. Jesus is talking about gaining or losing saltiness. He is not talking about salvation. Saltiness is your efficacy, your effectiveness as a Christian. Your impact as a Christian. Like I said earlier, if you're living and acting the same way as an unbeliever, what's the point whether you call yourself a Christian or not? You've lost your saltiness. We must not let that happen. Second point, being shiny Christians. So we talked about being a salty Christian. We're talking about being a shiny Christian. What does it mean to be a shiny Christian? And I took this straight from the verse, right? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Which I think is a really fun thing. In that same verse, Jesus kind of makes a little bit of a joke. I feel like it's a joke. I feel like Jesus is funny. And he's like, no one takes a lamp, lights it, and then hides it under a basket. That's ridiculous. You know, a lamp is one of the most simple, like, tools that we have. It has one job. You light it, and it makes light, and you're good to go. You can see. That's it. To put a lamp under a basket, and to put a lamp under a table, to hide its light, is completely contradictory to its nature, to its existence, to its whole reason for being at all. In the same way, Christian, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus your entire life and then keep him hidden under a Sunday morning. You're to let your light shine. You're to let people see this light, to see you shining. And here's the crazy part. I like shiny things. It's fun to be all sparkly and everything. If you ever seen like a so far this has happened with every young woman that I've known. Whenever she gets like engaged or proposed to, you know, she's got the ring, she'd be like driving, she's like, and we like sparkling, we like shining, it draws our attention in. And you gotta be ready for that. You gotta be ready to be in the spotlight. But here's the really cool thing about shining things. You see, when you're shining, when something is shiny, you're not creating the light. When you're a shiny Christian, you're not creating light, you are reflecting the light. You're not the one creating it, you're just reflecting the light of Jesus. You're shining that light to everyone. It's incredible. It can be scary. I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. And I was trying to like grow and learn. Kind of like, you know, in sports you have exercises or drills you do to get a little bit better. Well, I just heard this concept of surrendering your whole life to Jesus. And I was like, I already did that. You know, but I was like, the way I preached it was like, Jesus should be your Lord. He should have control. Nothing should be off limits for God. And I'm like, well, shoot, I'm not sure about that one. You know, that's a lot of stuff. And so I was like, well, how can I practice that? How can I bring that into a small, controlled environment? And so I was like, all right, school's about to start. I got this class coming up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let God have control of an entire class. So the moment that I walk in the door until the moment that I walk out, anything and everything that I feel like God tells me to do, I'm just going to do it. As long as it doesn't contradict his word, any idea, any thought, any inclination of my heart, the answer is yes. I don't even have to know what the question is. I'm just going to do it. Give God total freedom, total control, nothing's off limits, as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. Now, I wish I had time to tell y'all how crazy of a semester that was, but I'm just going to share a quick little story from there. So within the first day, I get this opportunity, sort of, to like share about my faith. It's a crazy thing, but I chickened out. I freaked out so much. I was like, oh no. And a week and a half later, here's the story we're catching up on. So we get assigned this project. It's this weird, like, I don't know, it's probably like it's a test grade type thing, and I'm a junior in college, and I'm a little nervous because it's super, super important, and not the first day, but the next week, another thing happened, and people knew I was a Christian now, and not a big deal, but I'm doing this project, and there's two parts to it. There's the written part, and then there was like this application part where you had to go on the software on the computer and do some kind of thing, and I was in advertising, so it was called media buying. You had to spend money to buy certain types of media, like billboard, or newspaper, or radio, etc. And so I write the paper, it's great, but here's the weird thing. The paper was weighted for 69 points of the grade, and the online software thing was weighted for 31 points. And it was kind of like a pass-fail thing, like you had to get this little green light on the computer for you to pass that part to get all 31 points. And I should have known something was up, because like who does that? 31, 69, it's kind of messed up. You basically have to get the second part right, otherwise you fail the assignment. And I was like, okay, great. So I'm doing this thing, and basically I'm having to sell tortillas. I have like $200,000 to spend, and I have to get X amount of impressions, basically views, and I'm typing everything in and nothing is working. Like I'm using every strategy, I'm going through my books, he gave us little like worksheets and things to help us out and figure everything out, and I am just like, red light, and I'm just sitting at my desk like, God, like, this is bad, like I can't just fail this test, everyone knows that I'm trying to represent you in my class, And like for your name's sake, God, like, will you give me the answer? Will you show me how to do this just so I can represent you well? And I started thinking, I'm like, okay, well, the ad campaign is in the summer. I'm about to go like real deep on this. And I'm like, okay, it's summertime. So maybe people are like at the pool, and if you're swimming, you're not really, you know, you're not, like, we didn't have smartphones, we didn't have that big of a deal back then. I'm like, maybe listen to the radio, the music's playing. And I'm like, what would happen if I just spent $200,000 for 30 minutes of radio ads, which makes no sense, I don't even know. I type it all in there, bling, green light, I'm like, yes, which is like literally the dumbest strategy ever, and I don't know how you could ever communicate to spend 200 grand just on the radio, but I got the green light, print it out, staple it, hand the professor, everything is good. Week later, he's passing out all the papers, I'm looking around everybody, because you want to see how they did. And I'm like, you know, 69, I'm like, you know, 68, I'm like 65, and I was like, geez, like, everyone's struggling with this. And I'm sitting there like, you know, where's my paper? And the professor comes up, I still have my assignment back, and he begins to tell everyone that for the last 5 years that he's taught this class, he's given this project. He begins to unpack it and explain. Anyone familiar with Star Trek? Really quick on the Star Trek? Okay, go, go, go. So you might be familiar with the Kobayashi Maru. So he begins to explain that this test is essentially unwinnable. The goal of it wasn't so much to get you to figure out how to do it, it was to get you to realize this concept of in advertising, you have finite resources, limited budgets, and you might not always hit the goal. And that's just a part of it, you gotta be okay with the blah, 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 he was trying to be all philosophical about it. And so he explains all this, I'm sitting there like, why, what? Like, I definitely passed this thing, why was that on my paper? Like, what's God about to do? And so he's unpacking all this, he's saying, no one's ever passed it in 5 years, blah, blah, blah. In fact, I didn't know it was possible until I received this assignment, saw everything printed out. Scott Godinez, you're the only one who's done this in 5 years. Will you please come up and tell the class how you managed to do this? Now, you would think that I would be nervous, right? Like, oh man, here I go. No, because the first time I chickened out, I was like, yes, my God, call me up again. Like, I'm gonna go one more time, give me another shot. And so I'm like, here we go. I walk up there, I'm like, y'all, it's because of Jesus and God, and I was struggling, and I always go to Jesus, and I go to God when I need help with hard things, and I was praying, they gave me this really cool idea, I just explained it, and I was like, this kid's psychotic, you know? I was like, it's not about me, it's about being shiny and reflecting the light of Christ. Guys, you're going to have to be in the spotlight. You're going to have to be okay standing out and looking a little like funny and different and not being like everybody else. Like, you're not always going to fit in because you're not supposed to. And the spotlight's never about you. It's not supposed to reveal more of you and your ego. None of that. It's to reflect the light of Christ to people who are in darkness. They need it. We must not run away from opportunities where we might have to step into the light. There's this man, maybe so I've heard of him, his name is Billy Graham. And he has this little quote, which is pretty simple, it's pretty straightforward. It's not even like a profound, whoa, what great wisdom. But he said, if you were arrested and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find a guilty verdict? And it's such an interesting thing to think about, because imagine it were true. Imagine you were arrested, brought on trial, and they brought in witnesses, you know, they're bringing your coworkers, and your coworkers come to the stand and say, oh my gosh, he's definitely a Christian. You should see him, he's trying to pass out flyers, trying to invite people to his Bible study, definitely a Christian. Or if they brought in some of your kids, and your kids sit in the stand and say, yeah, my mom is totally a Christian. She's always trying to pray for me, and trying to tell me how Jesus is working in my life. If they brought in your friends you hang out with, come to the stand and say, oh yeah, we go out to happy hour and stuff, and the dude only takes like one or two drinks, he's not even getting plastered like the rest of us. Like, oh, he says he has to live righteously and wants to represent Christ, well, definitely a Christian. If the judge subpoenaed all of your calendar, your phone records, could they go through your texts and see where you're sending out prayers to people? Are you saying encouraging things? Would they go through your apps and your browser history and say, definitely a Christian? Look at this guy with all of his awards from his Bible app program or whatever. Would the evidence be there? Now, there's lots of different evidences to identify us as salty and shiny Christians. I want to spend the second half of this message just unpacking three that are so important to me that I think these are all three things that we've got to recognize, especially in the time that we're living in. I don't know if you're aware of this, friends, whether you're 5 years old or 95, you're living in the middle of the greatest Christian, experience of all time. There have never been more Christians on earth than there are right now. and you get to be alive during it. God has incredible expectations for this generation. Whether you're old or young, you're part of it. We need to know these evidences of being a salty and shiny Christian. The first one, salty and shiny Christians are cross-cultural. This is so important for us to recognize because it's easy for us to get caught up in creating churches where everyone looks the same, acts the same, thinks the same, votes the same. That's not unity. That's uniformity. Having people who don't necessarily think the same way, don't necessarily talk the same way, look the same way, but all see Christ as supreme and submit their life to him, that is unity. That elevates Christ. That says Christ is more important than whatever my opinion is on his life. Christians, salty and shining Christians, are cross-cultural. In Acts chapter 16, if you're familiar with this, Paul and Silas are on this trip through Philippi, and they meet this woman. Her name is Lydia. And this all happens in one chapter. Lydia is this Gentile woman, and she sells purple cloth. She sells clothing, fancy clothing. She's like high-end fashion designer, you know, like Coach Chanel, all that kind of fancy stuff. And she's this businesswoman. She's got her own business. She's selling cloth and everything, and they explain the gospel to her, and she gets saved, which is really, really cool. And later on, Paul and Silas are walking, and there's this, like, crazy girl following them. She's like this slave girl who has the spirit of divination, some type of demonic spirit in her that enables her to say, these men are God's men, blah, blah, and she's like harassing them and saying stuff. And Paul gets, it's kind of funny, Paul says he became so annoyed with her that he turns around, casts the spirit out of her through the power of Christ. And so she gets this redemptive arc now where she's saved from this. The guy can't even use her as a slave anymore because he's using her to, I guess, some whatever power to like make money off of her. And so she gets rescued out of that. And so then they take him to trial, they take him to court, because the guy's like, bro, Paul and Silas over here just messed up our money. Like, we were making money off this little girl, now we can't. And so now they're in jail. And y'all might be familiar with this one too, if you haven't, it's a cool story. They're in jail, they're chained up, they're singing all night, all of a sudden there's this earthquake breaks all the chains come off, all the bars open, the jailer's like, oh great, now everyone just escaped, I'm gonna get killed. So he takes out his swords, he gets ready to kill himself, and Paul's like, bro, wait! We're still here, don't do it! The jailer calls for him, who was it? He rushes in, he's like, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Maybe there was more of a conversation there, but ultimately that's what we see in the text. That's where the conversation went. And Paul says, believe and profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you and your household will be saved. He's like, say less. And they go, takes him out, they go to his house. I'm guessing it's that same night. And the Bible, it just says they were in his house. Some time must have passed by. They go to the house, he gets baptized, mama gets baptized, little baby brother, little baby sister, the whole family gets saved. What else, other than the gospel of Jesus, can unite a businesswoman, a demon-possessed girl, and a blue-collar corrections officer? Bring them all in the same church. Salty and shiny Christians are cross-cultural because the gospel is cross-cultural. It doesn't pick and choose or skip over certain stereotypes. There aren't certain people that get to hear the gospel and others who do not. If you're a salty and shiny Christian, you need to be prepared to engage with people who might make you feel a little uncomfortable, who might not have the same discipline as you, who might need to be rescued. Man, they didn't want you. People who might not vote the same way. People who might not like the same things you like. People who might be a totally different generation from you. The person who first shared the gospel with me was like 86. And she found me asleep on a pew. Gospel is cross-cultural. Salty and shiny Christians must be cross-cultural. Let me show you this really quick. 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All's pretty clear, right? Like, we get that means to everybody. Let's keep going. Romans. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Christian, right? You have no right to determine who gets to hear the gospel and who does not. There is not a single person who's disqualified from at least getting to know the truth about Jesus. If you think you have higher authority than God, I can assure you you're wrong. All are to be saved, or at least to know. God wants to see everyone saved. He's patient. Salty and shiny Christians are cross-cultural. It's going to be tricky. Let's go to the next one. Salty and shiny Christians love multiplication. They're salty and shiny Christians, they multiply. You can always tell when a salty and shiny Christian is nearby, because they're always trying to start stuff. They're always trying to start something new. They got some new idea. Hey, how can I help in this? How can I grow this? You know what would be really cool? Can we start a Bible study with this? It's like, bro, we just meet for coffee in the morning. Why are you turning to a Bible study? They're always trying to multiply. They're always wanting to grow and expand the kingdom of God. And it's such a cool thing. I love this concept of multiplication because it is all over the Bible. Sorry, we're going to do a bunch of verses real quick. In Jeremiah 29, I think we're starting, yeah, we see the people of God are in exile in Babylon, which Babylon is this pagan nation full of sin. They don't want nothing to do with God. Crime's kind of crazy. The king makes idols, burns people alive. Some crazy stuff's happening in Babylon. It'd be easy as a Christian to find yourself in a community or a society where everything is just full of sin, and you say, hey, God, you better huddle them together and like stay tight because there's a lot of temptation out there. But God has a different message. He gives this message to Jeremiah to tell everyone else. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent to the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, here's the command, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. God's like, hey, I know it's kind of crazy. I know you're in a place that's not my kingdom. That's not my, they're not my people. I get that. Take over. Multiply and just take over the whole place. Continue to spread. Increase in Christianity, essentially. Increase in my word. Increase in my righteousness. And take over. Don't just cloister yourselves like some monastic person trying to hide away from the gross sin. The number of churches that have died because they said those sinners out there won't come to church. Well, no. They're sinners. By definition, they don't want anything to do with God. We got to go out there. We got to multiply and not decrease. Trouble is a tough place. Multiply. Do not decrease. There's another one. In Acts 9, early church, right? So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Multiplied, right? Again, Acts 12, same thing. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Multiplication is all over the Bible. I didn't move to Pueblo to start a church service. See, if I wanted to have a church service in Pueblo, I don't think, this might sound a little crazy, I don't even need God's help for that. I just need a building, a cool website, and I can talk and get some music. We can do the whole thing. Bing, bing, boom, done. We can have a church service. You see, God is not calling us to grow our church service or even grow our building. Our building, all this stuff, it's just a tool. The kingdom of God is the expansion. The kingdom of God is to expand, not build. It's to increase the number of believers, to multiply them. You see, my church, the building I'm at, has died once before. It lasted at least 100 years. And then something happened. It ceased to be a church. It just became a building. I mean, you could put McDonald's in there if you wanted, I guess. And the point is, the church was gone. It's just a shell. And I guess the harsh reality, the humbling truth, is whatever I'm starting now will also one day die. Every church that Paul started in here is gone. It's died. But Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never. The church is not the building. The building is the tool, the vehicle we use to come, to gather, and multiply. Don't spend all day polishing the hammer when you're supposed to be building a wall. Church is all of us. You know how they have those little, like, ancestry.com family tree things? How cool would that be to have, like, a spiritual family tree? You know, you see, you know, the person who led you to Christ, the person who led them to Christ, all the way back, all the way back. So these guys who took the gospel and multiplied it. Somehow we're all connected to them. They knew Jesus and multiplied. How many people are going to come to know Christ because you took the gospel and you are shining and you multiplied? You're expanding the kingdom of God. Salty and shiny Christians multiply. Last one. Salty and shiny Christians love generously. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by our love for one another. We are to be characterized by love. Love is so emphatic in the Bible that we're told that God is love. We must love generously. Paul says that if you have the ability to speak in the tongues of angels, you could speak in heavenly language, or you could look to a mountain and say, jump, and it jumped. Even that is meaningless if you don't have love. Everything you could gain, I mean, I could make a lot of money off telling mountains to jump, like people come here to see that. Everything you could gain is pointless if you do not have love. Everything we do in ministry, if not motivated by love, we have nothing. It's meaningless. We're a clanging of a cymbal. We're just making noise. We are to be known by our love. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. We're going to hop back into Acts on this one. Acts chapter 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see that multiplication at the end of it? They had such great love for one another that it overflowed. And it says, so that they had favor with all people. It's expanding beyond the church. It's a remarkable thing because in Acts 7, five chapters later, I don't know how many years passed, but now the people are literally killing Stephen with stones. There's a shift there. We must be known by our love, supporting, make sure that all are taken care of. That's a tough one. That's a lot of self-sacrificial kind of love. That's not just like, praying for you. That's getting involved. That's rolling up your sleeves and saying, hey, how are you doing? Can we go get lunch? I'd love to talk to you and pray with you. When's a good time? I got time. When's a good time? Just plan it right now. We must love generously. Keep going. In Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This one's tough because I have a lot of people close to me who are just struggling through a bunch of different things. And to make sure that our friends and the people closest to us, at least to start, never forget that we're there to bear each other's burdens. We're there to walk with them and carry the weight. We must love generously. You can't carry that weight unless you're getting involved and being nosy, saying, I feel like something's up. Can we talk? No. I feel like something's up. Please, can we talk? Don't just love a little. Love generously. All the time we say, hey, how are you doing? I'm good. All right, cool. Maybe come to work a little bit earlier and say, hey, how are you doing? Like, for real, though. You got time? You came early. Salty and shiny Christians love generously. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You want to make God smile? Share some stuff. Share your time. Share your resources. Invest in the people all across this city. I ask questions like, hey, how can I help? They're like, great, here's how you can do it. I just became the assistant tennis coach at Central. I'm not even that good at tennis. I used to be. Well, I got roasted by this like sophomore kid who beat me. It was embarrassing. But he got a laugh. He got to feel good about himself, you know? Get involved, y'all. Find something you like to do. I can assure you, God's capable of using it for his glory. Be salty. Be shiny. Last one here. In reference to Jesus, Paul writes, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Every single thing that the Bible is calling us to, that Jesus has expected from you as a Christian, he did it first. I've been alive for 33 years, and I've not found a return on investment greater than everything I've given to Jesus. He's like doubled and 10 times over giving it back. I've not found a love deeper and more sincere and more fulfilling and satisfying than the love I've learned from Jesus. There are some days it doesn't feel like enough. If you've been there, you know what I mean. But that's because it's an opportunity for me to learn a little bit more, to dig a little deeper and experience that even still, even in this pit that I find myself in, Jesus is still there with me. And it's like an enlightening thing. No matter where you go, he's there. You can go to the depths of Sheol. You can make your bed in heaven. He's there. Where can I go from your spirit is what David said. You are everywhere. He's with you. His love is with you. And nothing that he's asked of you to do, he hasn't already done himself. Our worship this morning, our attention to God right now, our worship of him, is a response to he who loved us first while we were yet still sinners. How beautiful is that? We're just reacting to what he instigated, what he started when Jesus left heaven, a paradise void of pain, hurt, sickness, sin, and came here to be murdered by the very people he wanted to say, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is loving generously. We love generously because Jesus leads the way. We actively get engaged in people's lives. We don't just say, oh, I wonder if someone's okay. Come up with a strategy, connect with them. If not you, then reach out to someone who can. People should experience the overflow of our hearts. When we're loving generously, there should be this abundance of self-sacrificial love, joy, tender-heartedness, patience. I wish my kids got that from me every day. I want to leave us with the last couple little tidbits. In loving generously, here's my challenge. Give your friendship to people looking for a friend. The amount of loneliness that afflicts our society this time right now is at an all-time high. The amount of depression and mental struggle where people feel like they're just alone in their fight. Be a friend to those looking for a friend. There's this saying, it says, I went out looking for a friend and I couldn't find any. So I went out looking to be a friend and I found many. Go be a friend first. Say, hey, how can I help you? Are you doing okay? Hey, I brought you some coffee. I hope you like coffee. I don't know. Whatever is your thing. Lean into that. Trust that God made you and all your desires, all of your skill set, all the things that get you excited, lean into that. That's all I can do. Give your prayers to people who are hurting. And do it out loud. It's something really beautiful to hear someone pray over you. I get it, we're in church sometimes, and I've heard it all the time. I don't want to shame anybody, because I know you have kids, and you want to get to Olive Garden, or what's the buffet, Country Buffet? No, what's it called? What's the buffet everyone goes to?
Golden Corral.
Golden Corral, yeah, yeah, yeah. I used to go there a lot for the mac and cheese and stuff, but now it's really expensive, and all I eat is mac and cheese, so it's not around with it. Anyway. I hear this in church. Someone's talking to me like, oh my gosh, guys, I hope you can't hear. And then I guess they're just gone, you know? I'm like, you're in church, why not pray right now? Was that weird? I mean, we just had our hands singing, Jesus! Like, hey, can I pray for you right now real quick? Yeah, yeah, close up here. All right, Jesus, please help my friend. You guys destroy me some stuff. Amen. Sit, hey, you wanna come to Golden Corral? We got mac and cheese, yeah? Like, why don't you both? I'll be praying for you, and can I pray for you right now? We need to foster a community where that is expected. Where you see someone sitting there like, hey, hey, I gotta go. That person's all by himself. I'm gonna go check out my brother. I'm like, yeah, go. Hey, can I come too? You know, I don't know. Like, love generously and give your prayers to people. Don't rob them of the joy and the encouragement of them hearing someone praying over them. Your words, when you pray to God, are powerful. Not because you said anything fancy, but because of who you were saying them to. Give your guidance to people who are lost. You got one of these. You have the way, the truth, and the life. The amount of people, especially our Gen Zers and below, who are so confused and are so paralyzed and struggling with what is truth. The fact that that's even a question is a massive shift in our society. You go back to 1970, 1960, no one said, what is truth? Truth is what's true, period. Now it's like, well, true for you. It's getting way too confusing. Give the word of God. Give real truth. Give substance. Give the word that always accomplishes its purposes and never returns void. Do you know it? Are you studying this? You don't got to be a scholar. I'm just going to kill you. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a scholar. Guys, study it. If you got a couple verses you love, learn everything you can about those verses. Become like a dang expert on Matthew 5 or whatever. Learn everything connected to it. Let that be your thing. If someone's like, well, what about Matthew 6? Like, let me get my friends. You know, whatever. It's a team. Work together. We're the body of Christ. We got to give guidance to people who are asking questions, who are hurting, who don't know that there's hope here, who think this is as good as it's ever going to get, who look at themselves, who find themselves in a circumstance and say, I am not worth it. Look at everything that's falling apart. And you can tell them, this moment doesn't define you. How can you say that? How can you know? Because Jesus made it so. He says, I'm making all things new. You can look to the gospel and say, Jesus is making you new. There's a second chance for you. A third, a fourth, a fifth. We can keep going. Jesus is eternal. But you gotta hurry because he's coming back. He's out of that material. Give guidance to people who are lost. My last one. Give them Jesus. Just give them Jesus. I referenced earlier my friend Brooke. I can't tell you how many people I went through talking and debating before someone finally decided to talk to me straight about Jesus. For some reason, we'll say, either you're religious or you're Christian, but we'll. I don't know what to say here sometimes. It's rare that I hear someone say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? I once heard like a big Oprah thing when Oprah was really popular. She had this big like interview with some pastor and she's like, so tell me about, is God real? And they talked about God a whole bunch. They did not talk about Jesus. Everyone's okay with God. He's not really here if you think about it, not a believer. But Jesus is this historical dude who showed up and was like, right, wrong, truth, sin, you're with me, you're not. It's divisive. He says there is a truth. People need to know him. You don't have to convince them, it ain't on you. You're not creating the light, you're reflecting it. You have a responsibility to be the salt of the earth, to work in a certain purpose, to serve, to function, to get involved, to be cross-cultural, go after people who don't necessarily look like you or fit in, to multiply, to want to see every seat full? I'm not talking about big church or small church, but do you have a desire for more people to know Jesus? And is that desire turning into action? Are you loving generously? No one led me to Christ by winning an argument with me. Jesus won my heart with his grace and the fact that I couldn't seem to exhaust his patience no matter how hard I tried. And I was like, I gotta have more of that. Be salty and shiny Christian is something that Jesus has called us to do. And every single one of us can do it in a myriad of different ways. Just imagine if every single person here continued in their ministry, however God's called you to, wherever God's placed you, the classroom, the workroom, the church, if you work at the church, or even just volunteering somewhere. Give them Jesus. Get involved. And shine his light. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that these high, lofty expectations you've called us to, we don't do it in our own strength, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you, continue to strengthen us. Let our initiatives and actions that are inspired by you reap the fruits that you have determined. Give us a patient heart when we don't see it the way we want to see it. Remind us of your truth and your word. You are working to see all come to know you. God, thank you for inviting us to be agents of change when we were once the object of change. Lord, please bless everyone's ministry here, to their family, to their friends, their children, their coworkers, their friends, this city, and multiply it, God, infinitely beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine, so that there is a lineage of your kingdom expanding far beyond our finite momentary existence. Lord, let's make heaven so crowded and use us to do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.